there is something special that goes on here at the Grove, the family that God has begun to bring together here, and I missed you guys last weekend. But it's good to be back, and I hope that your time today is a time of encouragement for you. I hope that this series, Getting Out of Neutral, is something that kind of calls you to not just coast through life, but to really look at who you are in light of the kingdom of God, who you are in light of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done on our behalf. And that's really the motivation behind this series, is that we understand that when you come to Christ, it affects more than just eternity. That your life can be different today. A lot of us, when we think about, you know, salvation, if you've grown up in and around church, maybe you were, what the emphasis was, hey, I want you to spend eternity with me and Jesus in heaven. And that was what the emphasis was. That was what I grew up with. You know, we need to live good lives today, but really the emphasis was eternity. But what we see in how Jesus lived through his life was that he showed us how to live a new life, how to live as the true human. But the reality for a lot of us is that when we get into life, we get into a space where we're comfortable with that. We're comfortable with how things are, and so we kind of just, you know, we take that gear shifter of life and we pull it out of gear and we just coast because we've got some momentum going and we start focusing on other things. And that's why we have this series, is because as your team of pastors here, we've begun to realize that there are areas that we are consistently spending time in our own lives and in talking with other people, that there are areas where we just kind of like almost have forgotten that there's the power of the Holy Spirit and God to really release us to live a new life. And so we don't really engage that the way that maybe we could fully. Today is a really practical one. It's probably one of the biggest issues of that we face in the church, I'll be honest with you. And wherever you're at spiritually, whether you love Jesus, you would say, hey, Jesus is my Savior, I love him, I'm following him with my whole life, or you would go, you know what, I don't really even know God, I'm just checking this Christianity thing out. Wherever you're at, everybody has conflict, right? Everybody has relational stress. And there's a couple of ways that we tend to respond to relational stress. There's a couple of ways that we deal with conflict. It's fight or flight. It tends to be what we tend to deal with. We look at this thing and say, oh, you know what? I'm either going to fight or I'm going to run away from it. Now if you have to guess, which one are you? Do you tend to, when there's an issue going on, do you tend to be the person that's just like right there in the face, I'm going to take this bull by the horns, I'm going to grab a hold of this, and I'm going to make him agree with me? You kind of are more like an attack dog. You're like, man, this is it. Maybe a couple of you. Now, I see most people. You're the people that are looking at me, probably. You're going, yeah, that's me, you know. If you're the flight person, you're like, oh, man, he's confronting me. And you feel uncomfortable. You're kind of like, I'm just going to look down at the ground. Maybe you won't make eye contact. Maybe that's you, right? When life gets hard, when things get stressful in relationships, when the work environment or the school environment gets harsh, you're kind of like, I'm just gonna kind of try to avoid this. See, here's the thing. All of us have a tendency to one of those. But neither of those is gonna produce a godly outcome in and of itself. Let that sink in for a minute. If all you ever do is fight, or all you ever do is run away, that will not produce a godly outcome in your life. So there's got to be another way. And that's where the kingdom of God comes in. That's where, when you've experienced God's grace, God's redemption, it begins to shape how you deal with conflict. It begins to shape how you handle things. And what we see in Jesus's life and his teaching, we see it in James, is that those people that have experienced God's grace are called to be peacemakers. We're called to make peace in conflict. Now, most of us don't want to be obnoxious to other people, right? I mean, are there some of you that are just like, oh man, I just really feel like I'm at my best when I'm being obnoxious, right? I'm at my best when I'm being sarcastic and kind of, you know, toolish towards other people. Is there anybody that feels like that? Like that's your spiritual gift? Okay. None of us really set out in life going, when I grow up, I want to be an obnoxious person that just gets under everybody's skin, right? But how many of you guys know somebody that's obnoxious, right? So there's a few hands that are honest. The rest of you guys, you should get out a little more. Or you should live in my house because I can be obnoxious at times. I don't have everything all together. I'm pretty sure that you don't either. And one way or another, there are times where we don't handle ourselves in a way that is God-honoring. So what we're going to see today in 1 John is this, is this concept that if we've experienced God's love and forgiveness, then that there's another way that we should respond to conflict. We should be men and women that seek the peace of others. So let's go ahead, let's take a look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 8, or we'll go 19 through 21. I'll go ahead and read it, it'll be on the screen. And we'll pick up here, and it says this: we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's kind of cut and dry, right? Normally, we like to work through books of the Bible and just kind of chip away at what's going on in a process. But in this series, we're kind of looking at some of these topics. And so here in 1 John, it doesn't get much more clear than this. That if you love God, you're going to love your neighbor. You're going to love your brother and sister in Christ. If you love God, it's always going to lead to loving your brother and sister. If you slow down and think about that, and think about maybe you've grown up in and around church, I've seen some pretty drag out things in my brief 30 some years of life in churches. I've seen some ugly conflict that I know did not honor God, because they didn't take this seriously. Because people don't take the commandment that is for those of us that have experienced God's love, that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's kind of scary, to be honest with you. Up until this point in John's letter, he's been dealing with a church that's going through divisions. There's conflict there. There's a bunch of people saying, hey, look, I can love God and I can live however I want. You know, I can pursue unrighteousness and I'm just going to have a good time. But yeah, I love God. Loving God is a spiritual thing. So what I do in my physical life and my physical body really doesn't matter, because my faith is spiritual and the body and the spirit are separate. So I can kind of do whatever I want. But I don't really have to believe that Jesus is who the apostles taught us that he was. We can still love God and do that. So they're denying a righteous life. They're denying the truth of who God is. And then they take this step further. They say, yeah, I can love God, but I don't really love my brother, because they're a bunch of wackos. And so they start dividing the church. And John's response is really simple through this letter. As he goes, look, I'm going to teach you who God is. I'm going to teach you how God loves you, and I'm going to call you to respond to that. And if you don't respond to the truth that's in you, that's in Christ, if you don't love God fully and love your brothers, then you're a liar. That's not nice, is it? Generally, if somebody calls you a liar, that's going to be starting a conflict, right? Most of us are kind of like, whoa, hey, no, don't call me a liar, you know? We're all the time talking to our son, Caden. We're saying, hey, buddy, are you being a truth teller right now? Because he's 5, and he's all of a sudden he's learned that sometimes he can bend the truth. You know, maybe there's a different result when that happens. Up until this point, he's been a fantastic, like, it's awesome. I love it, because the kid just, he just confesses everything. He's just like, no, Dad, I did this. It was bad, you know? But he's starting to learn that, hey, well, now maybe if I twist my story a little bit, it gets a little different response from Mom or Dad. But we're all the time asking him, hey, are you a truth teller? And so what John is doing, John, one of the disciples that walked with Jesus, remembers the teachings of Jesus. What was the greatest commandment was a question that Jesus was asked. You guys remember his answer? It was love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. Love God, love others. The greatest commandment. John heard that. John took it seriously. He said, look, if you love God, love your neighbor. I don't care what you say unless you put your actions behind it in loving to each other. So this has like some massive implications for us, right? If you would say, you know what, I love God, I'm a Christian, this has some massive implications. In John, it was because, you know, he was dealing with a church that was kind of dividing itself. But for us, it gets really, really practical. So let's take a couple of things from this passage here. Verse 20, okay? I'm just going to kind of pick a couple of things, and then I'm going to talk about some applications of how we take this passage and deal with conflict in our lives, okay? So the first one is this. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Because when we claim to love God, and yet we lack a basic love for our Christian brothers and sisters, then we aren't telling the truth. If you're dealing with conflict with other people consistently, over and over again, then let your life be a life that tells the truth. Be a man and a woman, a young man, a young woman, that speaks the truth, that when you say, I love God, your life backs it up in how you love others. That's not just here in the walls of this building, this church. This is in the church. This is how we interact with Christians that worship in another building on Sundays. This is how we interact with Christians that speak different languages from us, have different traditions from us. This is important for us to understand and remember that if we love God, we are going to love our brothers and sisters. That doesn't mean we agree with them all the time, but it means that we love them. John says that if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Some of you may be like me. You look at that and you go, well, I don't hate him. I don't hate him. Because we get this picture of like hate, like a Disney criminal. Like the evil stepmom is just like, oh, I just despise you, you know? Or like there's this angry eyes kind of approach. Maybe the mouths are like dripping, you know, because they got fangs, they're ready. They're like, I just hate you. And we just get that picture of hate, right? That's not the concept here, okay? It's not. So hate in this passage is really this. It's failing to show love in any practical and tangible way. I cannot spell, by the way. To fail to show love in any practical and tangible way. You want to know what it is to hate somebody? It's to not love them practically. It's to have, and John says this earlier in his letter here. He says, look, if you have the resources to be able to meet the needs of a brother or sister and you don't do it, you're not loving them. So don't kind of like excuse yourself because you're not miserable towards somebody. Don't excuse yourself because you're not like, oh, I'm not hating them the way that, you know, our culture would define hate. If you have the ability to help meet the need of a brother and a sister, and you don't, that would be hate. So tell the truth with your life, okay? 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter in the Bible that tends to be read a lot at weddings, and here's some of the characteristics, the marks of love that you see in there. Love is patient, it's kind, it's not jealous, it doesn't brag, it isn't arrogant, it isn't selfish, it isn't easily provoked, it doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, and it doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. That's love. it's not easily provoked. How many of you guys, when you interact with somebody and you just know that they're trying to get under your skin, or it feels like you're just constant, you have no patience for that person, all right? So I'll give you a little bit of a, I was going to tell this story a little later. For those of you that don't know, my wife and I, we went on vacation in July. First time we've been on vacation in a really, really long time. So we took a full week. It was awesome. Fantastic. Went to the beach. While we were there, we had a leak at our house. And it turned into mold. And so my wife is highly allergic to mold. We've been living in Dixon City in a hotel since August 1st. Okay? Now, It's my wife and I, our two kids, and our 100-pound dog. And I tell you that to say this, all right? Not because I'm looking for any kind of thing. I'm just telling you, conflict happens. It is really easy to get stressed out when life doesn't go smoothly, right? Right? It's really easy to be irritable with somebody when you live in a room and then you've got a bedroom. It was funny. The first time, I'll tell you a little story. Caden slept in the closet for the first couple of days, or first like 45 days, okay? So then Evelyn was in a pack and play on the side of our bed, and one morning at 6, Amy wakes me up and goes, "Honey, crawl out of the bed. We have to leave now." I'm like, "Why?" "Why?" She's like, "Shh." I'm like, "Why?" She's like, "Evelyn is playing with my feet." So our little girl had woken up and finally, after 40-some days, realized that our feet were right there and started like playing with Amy's feet at like 6 in the morning, 5:45, was like, "Hey, let's get up." If you know my wife, you know she loves sleep. And that's not a good combination. So you live in this environment for like this long, and I'll tell you what, it is easy to be provoked, right? It's easy to get irritated. It's easy to get irritable with things. But look, love says I should not be easily provoked. How many of us are easily provoked? When life is just going fine. Life functions the way that it functions. We're going through the motions. Maybe we've had a rough day at work. We walk in and our roommate or our spouse or family, and they say something, and just inside you just feel the snap. You're just like, "Oh man, it's on." Right? It's not love. Especially if you let that spill over. John says that if we love God, we're going to love our brothers and sisters. He also says this. He says, love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. And I mention that because I don't want you thinking that, you know what, if you're saying to avoid conflict, Scott, then, and I know somebody that's just like, they're like on a highway to destruction, I'm just not going to say anything. That's kind of that flight piece of conflict. Okay, and that is not what love is. If you've got somebody that you love, genuinely love, then you're not going to rejoice in unrighteousness. You're going to go to them. You're going to talk to them. You're going to warn them. You're going to try to woo them back and away from that. This is really too big of a conversation to get into a lot of the details. I'm not referring to situations where there's abuse in a relationship or anything like that. If you've got questions about that, I'd love to talk with you afterwards. But I think it's just way too complicated to really dig into all of these things. But here's what it really comes down to. Tell the truth. If you say you love God, love your neighbors. Love your brothers and sisters. So John laid this foundation. And if you read earlier in 1 John, which is a great book, if you don't have a Bible, take one in the pew, take it home, read 1 John. It's amazing. It is so practical and so focused on God's love for us and what I would call theology, doctrine. But he doesn't just teach that for the sake of knowing it. He teaches it for transformation, that we should love others. Okay? So he goes through this whole thing. He talks about how God loved us, how God redeemed us, and how we've been given love that is so great and so costly that we have no other response if we know and have received that love than to give it to others. That's what we're called to do. Now, here's the next thing that you see in verse 20. There's an invisible and a visible. Invisible and visible. Okay? So if you want to love someone, what John is saying is that, look, you can't say that, how are you going to love an invisible God when you're not loving your visible brother and sister? It's just kind of a real simple argument. Look, you either say, like, if you say you love God and then you despise your brother, how are you going to say that you love a God that you can't see? Because that's real easy. Right? It's real easy to say, oh, I love God. Well, show me how you love God. Well, I can't bring him flowers, right? No. Don't say you love God, who's invisible, if you're not loving your brother and sister in Christ who are visible to you. Okay? Then there's this. Love is serious. Love is serious. Because he goes on and he says this, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's a commandment. Verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother and sister in Christ. See, John remembered the great commandment that Jesus taught. John Stoddy is a pastor that was in London at All Saints Church. He said this, every claim to love God is a delusion if it's not accompanied by unselfish and practical love for our brethren. So, if we're supposed to love others, if we're supposed to love people within our spiritual family, wherever they go to church, whatever they look like, wherever they live, no matter how annoying they are, if we're called to love them, then we need to learn how to handle conflict. We need to learn how to handle conflict in a God-honoring way. Because it's too important to just kind of cruise through life in neutral with this one. It's too important for us to just go, well, we're either going to fight or flight. We're either going to ignore, which really is not necessarily dealing with a situation either. Avoidance isn't dealing with conflict. If we want to experience God's power and his freedom in life, then we need to learn how to handle conflict. We need to learn how to handle stressful situations with our relationships. So where do we start? Okay? I say this because, now look, if you were here the last couple of weeks, Pastor Mike did a fantastic job. I can't express how grateful I am to know that I can go away and you guys still have a man that loves you and is shepherding you well with Mike and Jeremy. But Mike's messages have been great. I got to listen to him while I was away. And the first message on spiritual formation was fantastic. If you want to deal with conflict, I'm going to give you some principles today. But if all you do is use those principles, they're going to be helpful, but they're never really going to bring about the transformation that I think God would want you to have. If you want to deal with conflict well, okay, I'm not giving you a to-do list. I'm giving you some principles from Scripture for how to deal with this. But here's the thing. You've got to pursue your own spiritual formation. If you really want to see your life transformed, if you really want to be able to handle conflict in relationships well, to love your brothers and sisters in Christ well, if you want to live well, you can apply the principles. Great, they'll be helpful. But if you want the transformation of God in your life, to get to let the power of God really empower you to move forward, then you need to pursue actively your own spiritual formation. Otherwise, it's just behaviorism. And there's good things there that you can learn, but it's not really the transforming of the Spirit. So you got to pursue your own formation, your own relationship with God and growing, understanding who he is and how he wants you to live. But how do you handle conflict? There's two things that you see in Scripture really big. One is you overlook it, and then you resolve it. Those are the two things that we see in Scripture. If you overlook it, you got to just ask yourself, is this something I should overlook? Is this something I should just kind of let go. With being in the hotel right now, this has been one of those things that's really practical, okay? There are plenty of things where, you know what, I just realize and recognize that our family is under a tremendous amount of stress at times, and I just need to overlook it. I just need to, if there's something that Amy says, or my wife Amy says, or if something that our kids are doing, you know what? A lot of times I just need to overlook it. There's plenty of verses in Proverbs 19:11, Proverbs 17:14, Proverbs 20:3. All of these things talk about how do you just overlook the benefit of overlooking someone's offense. But that's not avoiding it, okay? That's not avoiding a situation. It's actually seeing it and recognizing that there could be some other factors going in and just saying, you know what, I'm just going to let this one go, okay? The other thing is resolve it. And the goal of resolving a conflict with somebody is reconciliation. The goal of resolving a conflict is so that the relationship can be reconciled. If all you do is resolve the situation, but you guys don't have relationship afterwards, guess what's going to happen the next time that something happens? You're going to get really super irritated. Unless you reconcile the relationship, all it's really doing is kind of just calming the waters until the next time. This is something that I went through a lot in our early marriage. We've been married 13 years. Early on, we kind of just deal with the situation, just be like, okay, it's good. But we wouldn't necessarily fully reconcile in the relationship. And so if it happened again, there was more frustration that was automatically like right there. Like there was a knot in my chest, a knot in my gut. I was like, why in the world is this happening again? Because what I found was, you know, I was kind of just like solving the situation, but never really reconciling our relationship. Never really getting back to where we should have been. And so when all of a sudden that issue came up again, it continued to build frustration, which would lead to bitterness, which would lead to all of these things that are not really loving. Okay? So the goal of resolving it is reconciliation. So here's where I want to go with just a couple quick things, and then we're going to land this plane. All right? How do you resolve a situation? If you like to take notes, you might want to jot these down. If you don't, that's fine. Here's some helpful steps, okay? And these are all based out of principles from Scripture. Step one is demonstrate. Demonstrate the gospel, okay? John's whole thing is, look, if God has loved us so much, then we need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? Everything that John is saying is rooted in God's love and grace towards us. Okay, so we need to be a people that demonstrate that kind of grace to other people. We need to demonstrate the gospel. Okay. One of the ways that you can do that is ask these questions. Okay, what's going to bring God the most glory in this situation? What's going to bring God the most glory in this situation? So let's say you've got somebody that likes to squeeze the toothpaste in the middle instead of rolling it up appropriately. You know, let's say you're sitting there. Okay, what do you do in that spot? Ask, what's going to bring God the most glory in this situation? Well, is like flying off the handle and telling somebody to do it right really going to bring God glory? Probably not. That's a good question to ask, should I overlook this? Okay? What's going to bring God the most glory in this situation? And then ask this question, what does the gospel demand of me? Okay? If God loved us so much that we're commanded to love others, what does that gospel demand of me right now? Okay, so you need to demonstrate the gospel. What's going to give God the most glory, and what am I supposed to do? Okay, the next one is remove the log, and you'll see this in Jesus' teachings about, hey, you know what? If you go, you know, you got a brother you want to confront, but you know you don't realize you got a log or a plank in your own eye, you know, remove the log and then go and address things with your brother. So that'd be the next step. You want to demonstrate the gospel, but you want to remove the log. It's about self-examination. It's about trying to figure out, you know what, is there sin in my own life right now that I need to deal with before I address this situation? So own up before you speak out, basically, all right? The next one is seek. Seek a redemptive outcome. Remember, the goal is reconciliation. The goal is not to be right. That's a tough one for us. That's a tough one for me, you know, because we like to be right. We like to be able to sit back and go, you know what, well, we got into this argument, but I was able to calmly and logically demonstrate the, you know, the incorrect thinking there. You know, she's welcome to maintain her opinion if she wants to be wrong, right? Like, we like that. Well, he's welcome to maintain that opinion, you know, if he wants to be wrong. Right? We want to be right. We want to be able, we don't necessarily want to fly off the handle, but we want people to see that we're actually correct. But does that mean that we're seeking a redemptive outcome and loving our brothers and sisters well? Some of the ways you can do this is this, no big buts allowed. If you apologize to somebody and you throw the word but in, like, I am really sorry I flew off the handle, but that's a great big but. You don't want those in your apologies, all right? You want to get rid of those. If you use the word but or if you hadn't done this, I wouldn't have responded this way. That's not love. That's not seeking a redemptive outcome. That's seeking to be right. So acknowledge the hurt and ask for forgiveness, but remember, don't qualify it, okay? Remember that there's probably going to be consequences too. If you have made sinful choices in your relationship, that relationship could be damaged, right? There's going to be consequences for those types of things. So go in humility. And the last one is here. Make it last. Make lasting peace. It takes both parties to do this. So as a brother and sister that's experienced God's love, then your call is to love your brother and sister. Not to be right, not to come back and throw it in somebody's face if they were wrong and you were right, or the other way around. Not to hide when they were right and you were wrong. Love your brother and sister. It takes both parties to seek lasting peace. Deal with what's specifically at hand. Don't keep bringing up stuff from the past. Deal with what you're dealing with. Affirm the relationship and then agree on a path forward. Make lasting peace. If you want to say that I've experienced God's love, then you've got to love your brother and sister. So seek and pursue peace that's going to last. But here's the reality check. It doesn't always work, right? Some of you guys have tried this. Some of you have tried to say, you know what, I love God. I don't want to live in conflict. I want to be at peace with my brothers and sisters. I want to be at peace in the walls of my own home. I want to be at peace where I work, right? But it doesn't always work. Other people don't always make the right choices or don't always have the same values that you do and don't want to, you know, they just think they're doing what's right. So what do you do in that case? You pray. And you guard your heart. That's an important one because we self-justify all the time. Well, I tried, but they didn't want to do what was right. I tried to give them an opportunity, but they keep, you know, going down the wrong path. I tried, and so we kind of start like making ourselves feel better. Just guard against that. Seek godly counsel and keep godly counsel. That doesn't mean like when you're in a crisis, go and talk with a pastor, go and talk with a spiritual mentor, somebody that you love and trust. Don't just go talk to them in crises. Spend time, develop relationships with people that are loving Jesus and are helping you move forward in your relationship with Him. And do that consistently because conflicts will happen every day. And then keep doing right. Don't give up. Don't get tired of it. Why? Because God has commanded us to love each other. Because God loved us. God made a way of reconciliation possible when we were in the greatest conflict with Him. And if we really want to experience a life that says, hey, you know what? Life can be different right now. Not just in eternity, but right now, right here, in my home, where I work. When I get on 81 and feel like having road rage, God can be different right here, right now. I can be changed. Because that's what the gospel does. That's what it means to know and experience the love of God. Does that mean we get it right all the time? No, but what's the trajectory of your life? If nothing else from today, mark this in your calendar and go, you know what? 6 months from now, am I living differently with conflict than what I was before? Am I handling stress better now, or am I still just attacking other people? Like, what's the trajectory? You don't have to get it all right all the time, okay? Because we are a work in progress. That's the gospel. That's grace. That's God's movement in our lives. But are we growing? Are we moving? Have we experienced the grace of God that heals us and changes us and transforms us? Or are we just kind of coasting and just going, you know what, that's fine. I've been in this relationship so long, or I've been here for so long. I know nobody else is going to change. So I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. You're in neutral if that's you. And you're not going to experience God's transformation in your life. And to be honest, according to what John says, you may not really even know God. And I don't say that to put a burden on you. I don't say that to make you feel, ugh. I say that to say, it's serious. The command for us to love as God loved us is serious. So we need to be pursuing it. It's something that I face on a daily basis. And I'm pretty sure it's something that you face on a daily basis as well. How do you handle conflict? Does it demonstrate God's love for you to others? I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. But as the band's coming up to lead us in worship, where we remember also the sacrifice of Christ with communion, where we take the cracker and dip it in the juice, remembering his body and blood that was broken and spilt for us. Like, that's why we can have hope in conflict. That's how we can love others, because God loved us. Maybe you need to do some business with God today. And I hate saying it like that. Maybe today is a day that you get to spend some time seeking God more and seeking his transformation in your life. Maybe today is a day where you take it to another degree in your relationship with him. You take another step to say, God, I want to show your love to others. Help me. If you've got somebody right now in your head that you're like, you know what? I got an issue with that guy or that girl. I've got a problem with them. There's a conflict. There's stress. Respond to that. Don't just sweep it under the rug and avoid it. Ask God for strength and power to be able to go and talk with them and make things right, or at least to do your part. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you that you have called us to be different, that you've called us and given us hope for transformation, to experience your love and grace in a new way. And God, I'd pray that as we think about this issue of conflict, I know it's something that we deal with. We deal with it in our homes and our jobs, all over the place. But yet, Lord, you have called us to love. And so, God, I would pray and ask that you would help your church to be a people that are known for their love for each other, and that would spill over into the lives of other people, and that we would see communities transformed because you're transforming us. God, I pray for the men and women that are here in this place. God, that your spirit would have the freedom to move, to be able to say, hey, good job. Or to say, hey, let's walk in step with me. Pray that you would help us to address conflict so that we can show love and experience your grace, and that we wouldn't coast in life here. And I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.